So I'm quoting again from Yielding to Love. Prayer is our response to God's invitation. God speaks to us a word of love and engages our longing for communion. God's word was spoken long before the incarnation. There never has been a time when God has not continued to speak to every person in every culture, and there have always been those who've heard the word and responded in saintly ways. Because of our human propensity to sin, however, the word is often not heard or distorted. And so God chose to speak God's word in a faultless human way in Jesus. Prior to him and after him, to those who don't know him, we are hearing God's word, but we mangle it up and we say it in all kinds of good ways, half good, half not. You know that. So Jesus is God's focal word. It's a phrase I'd like to use. It focuses everything. Making sense of and giving perspective to and perfecting all the many ways in which people of every culture have heard and responded to God's self-revelation. It would be very beautiful, I believe, if everyone in the world, from whatever religion they start with, originally it was Jewish religion, Jesus was a Jew, but became everything then, and there are people here from a whole lot of different cultures, and I think it's just marvellous. If every Hindu could come to see Jesus as he is, they would see him as the fulfillment of everything that the Hindu religion had half glimpsed and half wanted forever, and they would embrace him because he makes sense of it all. If every Muslim did it, they could be free from the trappings of 7th century Saudi Arabian culture and be able to be liberated to focus only on love. If all us so-called Christians, baptised from all over the place, actually looked at him, we could get rid of half our Irish or Italian or French or German, or because culture is very strong, isn't it? And we're all only a little bit converted. So that's the point of Jesus, is to look at him and learn from him how to be who we are, not become something we're not. Jesus' disciples looked on Jesus and opened their hearts to his love. They experienced the spirit of love being poured into their hearts, the spirit that unites Jesus to the God he calls Abba. And incidentally, Joseph must have been a lovely man, because Jesus, when he grew to be in touch with his own heart, according to his age, automatically used the word of God that he used of Joseph. So it tells you something, doesn't it, about his relationship to this lovely husband of his mother, his lovely father. It is this spirit that brought healing and meaning to them in a way that transcended any of their previous religious experiences. And they found that the same was true of those in the non-Jewish world who opened their hearts to Jesus. That was the experience of the New Testament is full of it, especially Paul, but not only Paul, full of this amazing experience of people from the Scythians and Latins and Greeks and Cyrenians from North Africa, people embracing Christianity in those early centuries because it liberated them to be who they were. In the dogmatic constitution of the Church, the Second Vatican Council reminds us, all are called to union with Christ, who is the light of the world, from whom we go forth, through whom we live, towards whom our whole life is directed. Now there's nothing in this, and this is so important to get it clear, there's nothing in this that's saying that I, as a disciple of Jesus, am any better than anybody else. We know we're not talking like that. I mean, that's hogwash. and completely stupid and shows we haven't got the message anyhow. So it's not about us. It's not about the church. It's not about the group we belong to. It's a statement about Jesus. And it's a love statement, but we offer it. So we don't sit back today and say, well, it doesn't matter. We're all... People say to me, my mind objects to it being said, put it that way, so my mouth usually follows my mind. They say, we're all going the same way. And I say, what are you talking about, we're all going the same way? What way are you going? I mean, we're not all going the same way. We're all going different ways. We're all going on our own way. And sometimes our own way is a beautiful way, and sometimes it's mucked up way. So we have to... So we're not saying everything's equal. It doesn't matter what you think. Doesn't matter what you believe. That everything's good. It's all a matter of opinion. Your opinion is as good as my opinion. Blah, 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 blah. Sit down, watch an hour of TV and go to bed with your drugged out brain. And start another pseudo day the next day. What are we doing, for heaven's sake? Truth matters. So either Jesus is the focal word of God or he's not. If he is, don't you want everyone to know about him? Not, you share it. Oh, heavens, people share films they've been to or music they've heard, and we're shy about sharing Jesus. And some people who do share him are sharing such a pseudo-Jesus that they turn everybody off. They're the big problem, who present Christianity in a way that is atrocious misrepresentation of Jesus. It's about power, and it's about narrow-mindedness, and it's about moralism, and it's about a whole lot of things. That's awful, but it happens, and I guess we're all got to be careful. We're not part of that. I've got to be careful, of course, so do you. But Jesus himself is someone we do want everyone to know about, and they'll know it's true if it's humble and shared, and if they don't pick up the attraction, that's their affair, not ours, of course. We just want them to. Don't you think we should want them to, if it's all that beautiful? If someone had to come along to Mary of Magdala and said, oh, Mary, don't worry about it, Judaism's great, she would have said, scratch their eye out. Of course Judaism's great, but she met Jesus and became Saint Mary of Magdala. She's not going to say, oh, it doesn't matter. It mattered immensely to her that she met him. So it does to me and you and everybody. Through Jesus we know God as communion in love. Not everyone knows that. And we who are told it find it a bit hard to believe at times too, because of our teaching or our inhibitions or our fears. We know that God is Father, Word and Spirit. God is communion in love. That's our image. It's not a distant desert God whom we worship and adore and do everything in his name as he wrote it in a Quran or a Torah or a New Testament book, which of course he didn't write, but you know, that's our image of God is just hopeless. God is actually communion in love. Those who experienced Jesus came to a wonderful insight that God is one, not in the isolation of individuality, but in the unity of perfect communion in love. And when you think of the Trinity, don't go into an abstract triangle. Keep your eyes on Jesus. You'll never get anywhere on the Trinity if you don't look at the man Jesus. Look at him, watch him watching God, whom he called Father, and watch his Spirit permeating the group and the world. And then you know what Trinity is from our ability to access the mystery. Of course, there's something else there, but if you think you can know God, well, you've got major problems and you need help. But you can know how God reaches you and us and speaks in our world. So you keep your focus on Jesus, and then the Trinity becomes a beautiful, comprehensible way into the mystery. Of course we can't see God or comprehend God, but this communion, this love which is God, is such that it is revealed to us in word and in spirit. In Jesus, the word is made flesh. In Jesus, the Spirit is experienced without reserve. To believe in Jesus is to share in Jesus' communion with his Father. To believe in Jesus is to be drawn into a communion of love with him and with his Father and with the Spirit, their bond of love. There are three persons in the Trinity. I wonder if we could also say there are 33 persons in the Trinity. And I mean by that, Jesus' body, we all share. So we're all part of the Trinity. I'm saying something that needs care, but you understand. We're all drawn, didn't the early fathers of the church used to say that he shared our humanity that we may share his divinity. He was humanized so that we could be divinized. So let's not, you know, we're drawn into this mystery so that everyone drawn into the mystery is part of God in this. Now, I don't know what I'm saying, but it sounds to me as though there's a truth in it. That's all I'm trying to say. To believe in Jesus, to be drawn, it is the communion that brings salvation from all that holds us bound. It's our Christian belief that the risen Jesus, in eternal communion with his Father, has given us the gift of his Spirit, and in this way has made his home in our soul. If you love me, my Father will love you and will come to you and make our home in you. So in that Last Supper discourse, chapter 15, Jesus talks about the Spirit coming into our hearts, the Father coming into our hearts, and he himself coming. So your soul is actually heaven. It's where God dwells. It's a very sacred place. So is the soul of every human being around you. Now, they may not know it. We're all learning, but they may not know it at all. So it'll be your love attracting them to Jesus that will enable them to find who they are and be a Muslim Christian, a Hindu Christian, an animist Christian. It doesn't matter, does it? Who they are, Christian. The church is not a boring one instrument orchestra. It's got every blooming instrument in the world in it, and everyone's different. So, when we enter into prayer, we are responding to God's word of love, and we're not alone. We're with Jesus, and he draws us to himself and takes us to the Father. When I'm lifted up from the earth, I will draw everyone to myself. Jesus not only shows us the way to God, he is the way. For it is our communion in love with him that opens us up to the Father's love and draws us into God's embrace. In Paul's words, Jesus is the yes to all God's promises. That's a great statement of Paul. Yes, not no, yes, not maybe, not. It's good to, when you're the thief on the cross, I'm quite impressed by the fact that Jesus didn't say, how many times did you sin? Well, they didn't have a lot of time, but he just reached over with love and said, it's fine, this day you're with me in paradise. We have got things a bit, didn't we, in our youth? If you want to go back to the 50s, please remember what it was like. First, I mean, it wasn't all bad, and I lived in the 50s and my mum and dad were good and we had a lovely home and I don't regret any of it. So we're not knocking anything, but don't, let's go back to it. And the people in authority in the church who want to drag us back because they thought the church was more powerful then, I don't think we should oppose, well, I have to as a priest, I wouldn't advise you, or maybe you're freer to do it than I am now that I think of it, because priests are easy to be shot off. But don't waste too much energy opposing it. Just, you know, sometimes like a blade of grass when the hurricane's going, you do bend, let the wind blow, and then when the hurricane goes, you just come up again. The trees all get mangled and ripped up and thrown around, and houses get and cars get, but the blade of grass just goes. I think maybe that's the way to go. Just smile and stay where you are, because you can waste a lot of energy in angry opposition to rubbish. And anyhow, there we are. Do what you need to do. When we enter into prayer, we're responding to God's word. and we're not alone. When I'm lifted up from the earth, I'll draw everyone to myself, he said. Jesus is the way because he's the perfect human expression of God's word, and it is only by responding to God's word that we can be in communion with God. What a pity it would be for me or you to spend all our life doing things that were not really the will of God. And I don't mean God has a fixed will that you've got to find, but I mean, wouldn't it be dreadful to spend a week, a month, a year busy about many things and none of them coming from our own heart and none of them connecting with the real world and none of them part of our lovely Christian life? And that can happen. And if it does happen, we just come back and start again. It's okay. We don't despair over it, and you don't spend time looking over your shoulder at all the things you did wrong. Learn from them and then move on. So we watch Jesus. Let's have a look at Jesus praying. Just there's some references and I'm just reading. So watch Jesus as he leaves the house where he's staying and finds a secluded place where he can be alone in prayer. Watch him doing it. And as you watch, that's what we're prayer. Prayer isn't, we're not the focus of our prayer. You don't look at yourself. You can, there's places. But watching, that's why Christian prayer really is. This is a bit, I'm a little bit wary of this prayer that is abstract and goes nowhere. And anyhow, I've known people who are caught up in it. They've got a name for it and there's a system that does it and maybe there's a place for it. But all the mystics tell us, keep your eyes on Jesus. In doubt, open a gospel passage and read it and look at Jesus. Watch him going out to pray and ask him, what was it like and how did you feel? And try and get into his heart and get in touch with your own and keep your eyes on him. Teresa of Avila was taught not to do that by her confessors and spiritual directors. They said, you've got to leave the humanity of Jesus behind and go into this, like that. And after a while, she realised what a sidetrack she'd been on, and she got quite angry with them. And she tells all her Carmelite sisters, don't leave the humanity of Jesus behind, you know. It's dangerous. So, watch him. Watch him weeping over the city. In our home, we had, going from the dining room into the little corridor that went to the front door, and the lounge rooms around there, and the only two bedrooms we had were there with eight kids. So the girls got that bed, mum and dad had that, and the boys just slept with a cat and a dog and the chickens and the back veranda and the wardrobes and the neck to knees to heads. And that's where the boys just had to find a spot to sleep. That's how it was. And there were six of us, so that's something. We managed. Still is, anyhow. But on that little wall where the door opened going out of the lounge room, there was that picture of that purple, I think, purpley coloured picture of Jesus weeping over the city of Jerusalem. Obviously, well, I remember as a little kid, see, no one's controlling this. I can remember standing there looking at it. For a long time, I think, often. Just watching it. There's a woman in our parish who's got a little, she's a grandmother. Her daughter's baby, first grandchild, little girl. And she found one day she was holding the little girl the way you hold kids. And behind here was that icon of the Rublev's icon. And she became aware, I don't want to make too much of it, but the little child was gazing at it. And something in her, the little child is, seems to be always wanting to gaze at it. I don't know what's happening. I do know what's happening, but, you know. And she, the child feels different when she's there holding her near that icon. Well, why not? So, watch him weeping over the city. Watch him on the mountain of transfiguration, on the mountain of agony. Spend time just meditating, reflecting, looking. That's all, silently. Listen to his prayer in the upper room of the Last Supper on the cross of Calvary. I don't think you can get any prayer than any of that. In fact, I know you can't. And it might take you where it takes you, but be wary of letting that all go. I had a priest, I'll use the word helping, he seemed to be helped. But he was hooked into another kind of prayer where you say, Maranatha, Maranatha, kind of, and maybe he hadn't done it all. But he was kind of hooked into it, but it wasn't going anywhere. And I remember I said to him, well, scrap Maranatha. Who cares? It's Hebrew, it's Aramaic word anyhow. And why don't you try this? And he came back and he was released. Now, we're all different, but he was released from feeling he had to pray that way to actually looking at Jesus. He started to fly again. So we're all different, but be wary of anything that doesn't focus on Jesus. Would be my tentative, or well, it wasn't too tentative, was it? But anyhow, my advice. It's Jesus' Spirit who's been poured into our hearts. It is this Spirit who invites us to be a holy place in which Jesus can continue his prayer. Just as the Christian life is not a matter of living like Jesus, so much as allowing Jesus to live again in us, so Christian prayer is not a matter of modelling our prayer on his, so much as joining our heart to the heart of Jesus and allowing his Spirit to pray to the Father in us. And pray as you are, pray as you feel. If you're feeling dreadful, you don't put your best clothes on for God. He knows your heart. So if you're crying, the best prayer is a crying prayer. If you're really happy, the best prayer is a happy prayer. If you're just about near despair, the best prayer is a despairing prayer, isn't it? I mean, be where you are and just let it out. Jesus didn't ask us to become another vine. He asked us to be branches, to remain attached to him. Through the gift of the Spirit, we're invited to pray with St. Paul. One day I'd love to be able to say this, and I hope you can all say it. I live, no longer I, the ego, Christ lives in me. That's just gorgeous. This transformation is a gradual process, as Paul tells us, all of us with unveiled faces, seeing the glory of the Lord as though reflected in a mirror. Jesus is the mirror, the icon. As are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. And this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. The Trinitarian Lord there. Jesus reminds his disciples that if they remain attached to him, they'll, like branches, bear abundant fruit. To pray is to make a choice. If we choose to pray in communion with Jesus, one of the most precious fruits of this will be that we'll find ourselves sharing in Jesus' prayer. With Jesus praying in us, we're sharing in Jesus' own intimacy with God. We could adapt Paul's words, I pray, no longer I, Christ is praying in me. Jesus' prayer is being answered. Father, may the love with which you loved me be in them and I in them. The last words of John's account of the Last Supper.